Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, if this is your first time today, let me kind of catch you up. We just started this series called Draw the Line. And what we've been really trying to teach and to help you and to help myself put into practice is this idea of having margin. And so we kind of came up with this definition. We'll throw it up on the screen. Margin is this. It's the amount available beyond what is really needed. It's the extra. It's the reserved. And so what we've been talking about is that we live a life, this is our tendency, is to get as close to the danger zone as possible, to get as close to the line where it's like, hey, one mistake and we really screw up. And so we kind of drew this little rough picture that there's this danger zone out there, and then that's the edge to the danger zone. And we typically live our life right up to the edge. And so financially that plays out. We spend as much money as we can, and then even more than we have, and then something messes up and we're in trouble. Or in our calendar, we just spend all of our time on silly stuff, and we never have time to kind of chill and relax and have some good R&R. Or morally, we're like, man, I know this is really sin, but I'm going to get as close to that line as possible, and then one bad choice, one bad move, and we're in the danger zone. Okay, we've really messed up. We've screwed up. And so the idea that we've presented is we need to plan with purpose. Let's set the line. Let's draw the line away from the edge. Right? Let's have some margin here so that we're far away from the danger zone, that if something crazy does happen in this life, we're not completely stressed out because we got all this space. We didn't live our life at the limit so that when something weird happened, boy, we were thrown for a loop and life got really crazy. Right? We drew the line back to create some space and to have margin. And so last week specifically, we talked about our schedule and how that plays out. And of course, you can go back on our podcast and YouTube page, Facebook, and watch those or listen to those messages. But one of the things that we said that will kind of carry over into this week, but is very important, but when it comes to our schedule, priority determines capacity. And so whatever is important to you needs to be first, because that's going to determine how the rest plays out. I mentioned in packing that you want to put the big things in because it's going to determine where everything else goes, but you want to make sure the priority is in place first. And to do that, it comes with some intentional planning and being purposeful. Like, okay, I need to know what my priority is because that's going to determine how everything else fits. Now, if we're talking about our life, right, I want to make sure that I'm doing first things first. Now, as we continue this week, that idea will kind of carry over, but we're going to venture off into financial waters, now which are typically shark-infested waters. But we dealt with our schedule, okay, and now we're going to kind of mosey on out into the financial waters of life. Now, I'm not trying to be pushy today. I'm not trying to be nosy about your income, about your bank account. That's not my goal. But my goal is to be relevant, okay? We're going to talk about things that are relevant to your life because I want you to be able to leave with application. Now, not relevant where we forsake the gospel, not relevant where we forsake the Holy Word, because that's relevant today, and we're going to find that out, that the Bible speaks to this. In fact, if we just said money, there's over 2,000 occurrences in the Bible, more than heaven and hell combined, that refer to money. Almost half of Jesus' parables in some way related to money. Okay, the Bible talks about money a lot. And so we're going to talk about money today, but again, not with the goal of being nosy or pushy, but to be relevant to what's going on in your world, in your life. And the Bible specifically talks about finances a lot and being wise with our wealth, having wisdom when it comes to our stuff, our wealth, to money. When we started the series, we had this little introduction, and we talked about Solomon. Solomon was very wise. He was the wisest guy on the planet at that time, and he became wise. Maybe you'll remember this story in 1 Kings chapter 3. God presents him this opportunity. He says, you can ask anything you want to, Solomon. I'm going to give it. Whatever you ask for, you're going to have from my hand. I will give it to you. And Solomon said, God, if I can have anything I want, this is my opportunity. You're allowing me to come to the table, the smorgasbord of resources from God. I'm going to pick wisdom. I want to govern these people well that you've entrusted to me. I want to have wisdom to lead. Now, some of you, if you're presented with that choice, Cash, I just saw you. You're like, oh, man, if I'm presented with that choice, it ain't wisdom I'm asking for. Okay? But here's what God did. In 1 Kings 3:13, he said, and I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. Now, Cash perked up. No other king, Cash, by the way, your name is Cash. That's okay. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. Now, that doesn't seem like a bad gig, right? Not only are you wise, you are wealthy. No one's even going to compare to the wealth that you would have. So Solomon got to be full of wisdom, and he got to be full of wealth. Well, Solomon, in his wisdom and his life experiences, wrote hundreds of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we have many of those recorded for us. And it's as a father would sit down with his son and try to teach him wisdom in many arenas of life. But one big-time arena of life that we see that Solomon recorded in these multitude of Proverbs is about wealth, is about money, how to handle it with wisdom. A couple of examples. Proverbs 10:16 says this, the earnings of the godly enhance their lives. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives, but evil people squander their money on sin. Squander. Proverbs 11:24 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Now, the heart behind these verses is not about the accumulation of wealth. It's not about having a large bank account. Okay, it's not about a big house. It's not about having the newest chariot to ride in. Okay, this was not the goal of what Solomon is saying. He's teaching that wealth should be used for good, and specifically in two ways, good for ourselves and good for others. There's really a twofold purpose to our wealth. Yes, to be used for good, to help us, and to be used for good to help others. And over again in Scripture, that's what we're going to see, is that if we would handle our finances the right way, we're going to handle them in a way that helps other people and it helps ourselves. And when we help others and when we help ourselves and we use finances in the correct, wise way, there is a freedom that is produced. You feel that sense of freedom. Money doesn't own you. But that's what we see, that if we don't handle it with wisdom and we hold it tightly and we become stingy with it, that it becomes a trap to us. A snare is another way to put it. Or just flat out a master to us. We become enslaved to money where it owns you. You're imprisoned by it. And guess what? Money is a harsh master. It leaves you wanting more and more and more. If you don't handle it correctly, it will own you. But the good news is we have a choice. We don't have to be enslaved by money. We can handle it with purpose and wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 5, again, Solomon says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Now, if you'll remember, Proverbs is really general wisdom, and the Bible says that we can be at a place of abundance or prosperity if we would have wisdom, if we had good planning, if we would have hard work when it comes to our finances. Now, the Hebrew word for prosperity here means plenty. Now, if you look at money in a global perspective, which you have to, you can't just look at it as an American standard. If you look at money on a global perspective, you would understand if we have purposeful planning, then we're going to have margin in our finances, and God is going to lead us to where we have enough, where we don't have to worry. We'll have the plenty. We can have peace knowing God's got us. Okay, there is enough out there. God will take care of us. But this verse says, if we don't have any plans, if we're just hasty with it, we're going to end up with a lack. We're not going to have enough. We're going to be missing out. We will lack, which means you won't have financial margin. What you're going to have is financial tension. Okay, if you are not being purposeful with your planning, you're not handling it with wisdom, you're not creating the margin necessary, you're going to have financial tension in your life. If you're just hasty with it, you don't think about it, you're going to end up in poverty. And some of you have really nice cars and really nice houses, but you are poor because you're in so much debt. You play a good game like you're not, but you house broke. Okay, so don't let that fool you thinking, I'm not in poverty, and I haven't been handling it well at all. No, if your life got flipped upside down right now, not like the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, but in another way, you would owe more than you have, right? But these verses in Proverbs say that our finances, really, that they shouldn't lead us to tension. They should, what did it say, enhance our lives, and the people around us should be refreshed because of the money God has allowed us to handle, because we've handled it with wisdom. Because of our generosity, people are refreshed. Our lives have been enhanced, and that we've been led to a place of plenty or abundance. Again, on a global standard, that means differently. That doesn't mean that God's going to meet all your greeds, but he'll meet your needs. If we would be purposeful, if we'd have margin in our life, we're going to be at that place of plenty. Now, a lot of people don't feel that way. Do they? Teenagers especially, I would love for you to understand this about money. Let me give you three quick key points about why I think people don't feel that way when it comes to money, because they haven't understood these three specific things. Number one, and we have notes, by the way, if there's some around, if you're like, man, I didn't get one, there's some chairs right here if you want to grab one, but I would love for you to write these down. You are living on a percentage of your income. Okay? This is very important. Most people don't know what it is, but you are living on a percentage of your income, whether that's you live on 90% because you actually tithe, and you know, okay? We're not living on 100% because we're going to give 10% to the Lord. Some of you live off 80% of your income because you save too or invest, and it's like, okay, so I've got 80% that we're bringing in that we're going to live off, and the 10% is going to the Lord, or 15% to the Lord, and 5% saving, or whatever it is, that's the percentage. Some of you live off 100%. What comes in is what goes out. And then some of you, a percentage is 110%. You're living off more than you're actually bringing in, okay? But the point is, we're all living on a percentage. The problem is, most people actually don't know what that percentage is. Secondly, our culture lies and says, well, if you would just have a little more income, that would just fix everything. So yeah, maybe you're at 110%, maybe you're at 120%, but boy, if you could just get a little bit more money somehow, get that little hustle going on, that little pyramid scheme, sell some more oils, whatever it is, okay, then everything's going to be okay in your life. That will just fix everything. I'll just say this, no matter how much money we have, all of us, we typically feel like, oh, a little bit more would be good. Why do wealthy people invest? Because they're thinking, man, I just need a little bit more. It's almost insatiable if you let it be. We're like, boy, I need more. People have a whole lot and still think they need more because our culture says, hey, if you just had a little bit more, it'll fix any problem you got. Just get a little bit more. But here's the third thing you need to understand. The issue is not how much money you make, but the lifestyle you allow to chase your income. That's the issue. Nail that down today. And I'm going to say this sentence in about 15 different ways to drive it home for you today. Okay? The issue is not how much money you make. It's the lifestyle you allow to chase your income. I can promise you this. There's even people in this city. But let's just even say the world. I mean, the world really puts it into perspective, but there are people in the city even that if they knew how much you made, no matter who you are in this room, okay, and they knew how uptight you were, they would think you were insane. If they knew that you and your three-bedroom house, four-bedroom house, five-bedroom house with Wi-Fi and multiple TVs and five subscription services, if they knew that you were arguing about money and you were uptight about money and you had financial tension in your life, they would be laughing in your face. Like, if I had your income, I'd throw a party for my whole town. And they can't believe that you have this financial tension in your life just by them looking at it. Because lifestyle is a bigger issue than your money, than how much you make, your income. And that's why financial margin is so important. In fact, I would say we all really want that. We want financial margin. So let's try to understand that better. Let's give an official definition. Financial margin is this. It's the amount of money left over after spending expenses and mandatory expenses are met. Okay, it's the leftover money that after you spend on living expenses and mandatory expenses are met. That's what financial margin is. Another way maybe to put it as you're filling in the blanks is it's everything that comes in subtracted by everything that goes out. That's what's left over. That's your financial margin. And we probably all, right, at the end of each month, we all bring in that big old sack of money to the table, right, that we didn't spend, and we're just flopping it on the table like, yeah, there's our financial margin. There it is. We all like that, right? That doesn't happen in your house. Okay, this is what we're trying to talk about, right? It is to have wisdom in our financial planning, handling it with intentional or purposeful planning to strive for financial margin, to be diligent, to create a system, to create a strategy that would allow us to be at a better place of freedom, not only for ourselves, but for the ability to bless other people too. Because that's the wise way to handle money. Now, some of you are going to argue, well, this times are tough, John. There's no way I can't even think about financial margin. It's funny, along the years, we've had this conversation with different families, like, there ain't no way. You don't know what life is like right now. But I want to encourage you today to if you really put your faith and trust in Jesus, you said, Jesus, you be Lord of my life, which means boss. And that meant, God, over every arena of my life, you have control. Teach me. You rule and reign over every arena of my life, including money. God, you be the boss, even over my finances, right? You gave your life to Jesus was not, Jesus, you just be boss over my health, because I like it when I'm healthy. It's be boss over my life, which includes financial means, correct? You can't be like this guy who got baptized. He was like, man, baptize me all except my wallet, okay? That's not going to work. When you said be Lord of my life, everything was like, all right, I'm buried in Christ with baptism and I'm raised to walk in a new life. You got to trust him with your money too. But here's the problem for most people. This is where we get off the way the Lord would lead us on this path, is your spending has outpaced your income. Your spending has outpaced your income. And if you did, if you had to pay everything that you owe, your life would be upside down because your income hasn't kept pace with the lifestyle that you've chosen. And you have this lavish lifestyle, but not this lavish income. And it's created financial tension in your life. And if there's ever a shortfall, like you were counting on that bonus, like Christmas vacation, you know, you already got the pool plans in place, but that bonus doesn't come, and well, you did get a bonus, you're in the jelly of the month club. You're going to be like, you're really going to feel it at that moment in your life. Or if the boss comes in and says, well, we got to lay people off, or we're all taking a pay cut. You think you got tension now. At that point, chaos is breaking loose. And that chaos isn't just going to affect you. It's going to spill into the people, the lives of the people that you love, the lives of the people around you. And so I don't want you to miss this. Okay, the issue with financial margin is not income, but lifestyle. And so simply increasing your income does not guarantee margin. It's not going to guarantee that you will keep margin in your life. Because the truth is, for a lot of us in this room, you make more today than you did 10 years ago. But you're way stressed out still, or even more so. Just because you made more money didn't create that margin for you in your finances, because your lifestyle just keep spending and spending. Your lifestyle's outpaced your income. And so the question we must face as followers of Christ, as families even, and especially as someone who would say Jesus is Lord over my life, is this: are we allowing our culture and or our lifestyle choices to remove our margin? We need to really ask ourselves that question. Are we trying to keep up with culture, or is it just lifestyle choices that has removed the margin in our finances. And if we don't deal with this issue, if we don't get a handle of it, more money is not going to solve your problem. You're just going to raise your lifestyle. Now, here's some blanks for you right here. The only way to increase margin is to control your spending. That's going to be the only way to increase margin is to control your spending, because you can't necessarily control the income, but you can control what you spend, the outgo. Okay, what's coming in? Is it always at your disposal? Now, there might be seasons where you do need to pick up another job or things like that just to help get you in a stable place. But what really you need to get a handle on is what you're spending. You can control the outgo. You can choose how do you spend your money. Now, I'll tell you the wisest way to spend your money. If you have a Bible, I would love for you to go to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi prophesied 400 years before Jesus. And he's about 100 years after Israel had been exiled and come back to the promised land. Okay? Now, the Israelites had a history, and that's why they got exiled from the promised land, of rebelling against God, turning against God. Well, they've been back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and their crops are beginning to fail, and there's rumors of war and invasions, and things are not going well for them. And so they begin saying, God, what's up? You brought us back here, and now things aren't great. Why aren't you blessing us? Why are our farmlands going to pot? Why, not like Oklahoma's farmlands going to pot. Are there so many of those crazy stores everywhere? Isn't that nuts? I don't know, but I guess Oklahoma's got good soil. But they're like, God, why aren't you blessing us? Why are our crops failing? Malachi 3, verse 7, the prophet speaks up and he declares God's word. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Basically, God said, your forefathers, y'all keep turning from me. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And so God is making his appeal to his people to renew their practice of tithing. Now, tithing literally is a tenth. And it was a way that the people of God would say, we trust you, you have provided for us. And it was very tangible for them when they depended upon the soil to produce their livelihood, their economy. It was way more tangible for them than us today that don't depend upon God using weather and the land and earth to provide for us. Even though he does, we just sometimes don't see it. But it was very tangible for them. God, you gave me this crop. Okay, I'm giving this tithe, this tenth back to you. And it was a way of worshiping God and thanking him for his provision. Now, what's interesting about the tithe is that even though the tithing was law, it was a part of the law that God had given his people, it was actually pre-law as well. In fact, in Genesis 14, this is way before the law, Abraham, who was Abram at the time, had to go rescue his nephew Lot and had this battle for it. It's one of Sarah's favorite stories. But in his return of rescuing his nephew, he gave a tithe. Verse 20, then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. This is really kind of the first tithe we see. Father Abraham here gives a tenth to this king, to this priest of Salem, which in Hebrews makes it a little clear to us that the king of Salem, Melchizedek, was a foreshadow of Jesus as our high priest. Now, some would argue, well, that's still Old Testament. That's not New Testament, John. But that argument doesn't work because Jesus himself, He affirmed the tithe in Matthew 23, 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Now, Jesus could have said, hey, dummies, quit tithing and just do good deeds. That's what he could have said, right, if he was teaching them that point. But he wasn't, and so he didn't say that. He said, yeah, tithe, but you're missing the important stuff that you need to be doing about living out your faith. Yeah, you're keeping all these things, but you need to do where you're so focused on that, you need to live out your faith and be a light for me. But he said, yeah, you should tithe. He could have said, no, don't. Now, I want to be clear, we're not under the tithe. Jesus has set us free from the law. We're not... Our right standing with God does not come from following the law. It comes from our faith and trust in Jesus. But what we see is Jesus in the gospel raises our level of response to God's law. I mean, true obedience that Jesus said goes much deeper than the behavioral standards that the law required. In fact, Jesus said, you heard that it said, do not murder. Well, guess what? I don't even want you to have anger towards another person. He took it even further. He said, you know not to commit adultery. Well, I'm saying don't even lust. Don't even think about it. And so he would say, he would take it even further, you know, about murder. He said, don't be angry. And he said, you should love your enemies. So Jesus and the gospel always said, hey, let's get to really what the heart of this is. It's not just following a rule. It's about being generous. It's about trusting God. It's about worshiping him with our finances. And so if Jesus had a stricter standard, and if the law said 10%, what kind of generosity does the gospel call for? Would it not be greater generosity than 10%? I think 10% is a great baseline, but I think Jesus would call us to be even more generous. In fact, what did we see in Acts, in the first church, we went back and shaped, and we looked into Acts chapter 2, and we looked at, they didn't just give 10%, they gave everything. Someone's in need, let's all pour it out. Let's, as the church, bring all these resources together to help people. Why? Because they knew the cross. They knew of a generous God, and they had experienced this generous God. They knew about the cross, they're overwhelmed by the generosity of Jesus, and so they poured out their possessions for people in need. Now, in Malachi, he didn't say just tithe. He said contributions. Those were the additional gifts. That was additional offerings given to the Lord or to the temple work that included produce and material goods and personal valuables. But God says, y'all aren't giving, and that equates to robbing me. You're stealing from me. I've given this to you, and yet you don't give back in a form of worship or thanks, and so you're robbing from me. And I said, how? God says, because you're consuming on yourself that was originally intended to support my kingdom in this world. So now, he says, you're cursed. Good luck with that. But he says, you know what? You can test me. You can bring the whole tithe, the full amount. And I'm sure some were thinking, are you kidding me? Times are tough. It would be hard to bring the full tithe right now. But God's like, I've got the power to bless you and to restore you and to take care of all of this if you would trust me, you would test me. And we say the same things. Oh, the economy right now is really bad. I can't give. I couldn't dare give what I should give. I don't know how we would make it. And God's like, I'm over the economy. Okay, I got you. Do you trust me or not? See, I think for some of us, when it comes to finances, now other things we might feel like God's hand is upon us in different ways. But sometimes we think, man, at the end of the gathering, God just goes off into that closet where we put all this stuff. We actually pack up God. And then he's like, well, I'm going to be clueless to the rest of your week, and I'll just hopefully see you here next week. I don't know what's going on in your life. Like, is he God or not? Do you trust him or not? Is he trapped here? Yeah, Jonathan got here this morning. He opened up that closet and said, God, come on out, buddy. We're ready to worship you. Oh, good God, you stayed in your corner. No. He ain't the God of Sunday only. He's the God of every day. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. He's the God of every day. And that's why we're called an everyday church. And he says, hey, listen, test me. Bring the whole tithe. And I want to tell you this, truthfully, we test him before we have the margin. That's scary, but we test him before we have the margin. They didn't have the margin at this point, and he said, bring it. See, we give first, and then God steps in. And that's when he helps. And that's the correct order. And the order is important because your priority will determine your capacity. And so we give first, and then God steps in and helps. To have financial margin in your life, you start with giving. It's a spiritual principle that you have to trust God with. Now, I want to quickly show myself this morning what happens when we don't give to God. Okay, when we don't tithe, when we're not giving faithfully to the Lord, we end up robbing three people. The first one, we rob ourselves. Oh, Alanis Morissette was correct, right? When we don't give, we rob ourselves. Isn't it ironic? Don't you think? You think that you're creating, is that too old? Okay, Bailey, do you know who Alanis Morissette is? Okay. Wow. That was worth laughing at, Sarah. Don't feel bad about that. It's just ironic. Okay, so here's what the irony of it is. You think like, oh, I better keep this back because I'm going to help myself have a better life. But you end up hurting yourself. It's just like what we read in Proverbs 11:24, the proverb we started with. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Holding on really only hurts you. How does it hurt you? It hurts you financially. You're saying, God, I don't want you to be involved in my finances. I don't want your blessing on my finances. And so it's going to hurt you financially. It's going to hurt you emotionally. You're not going to have the peace in your life that will come when you trust God with your finances. And it's going to hurt you relationally. You're going to have tension with your spouse. You're going to have tension with your kids. Kids, you're going to have tension with your parents. There's going to be more tension there because you don't have, you're robbing yourself even though you think that you're not. But we end up robbing the health of our relationships and we rob ourselves. There's another person we rob God. Because you want to help Everyday Church and you want to help the kingdom of God. You want to help us to do the most good possible, but you're like, man, I don't have it. It's all gone. It's already been spent. And so I don't have it to give. But you like, I'll pray for the mission of the church and I'll pray that someone else who's been faithful with their money will help the church in their mission. And you're robbing God of all that he could do in and through us. And I'll try to help us understand that there is nothing personal about this, okay? But according to the scripture, it was very clear. He said, you're robbing me when you're not giving faithfully as you should. Even though God says, I'll help you have plenty, I'll take care of you, we rob him. But the third person that we rob is others. We rob others when we're not. Good job on the front row. She nailed it. She's like, I got it. Okay. I like it when you're trying to guess what I'm going to say. Next week, I have like a bunch of crazy stuff, so you won't guess it. But when we have no margin and God puts specific things and people to help, we can't be generous because we don't have it. And so we end up robbing others. Our money doesn't match our heart, even though we want to step in and we want to help someone in their situation. And the real tragedy is what we say to God when we're not giving is like, I just don't want you involved. I don't want you messing with my stuff. And God says, surrender it all to me. And I know that's scary, but I know God is good. And if we don't surrender it, we're going to be like the Israelites who's going to go back to God and say, why aren't you blessing? Why is this curse upon me? Why haven't you stepped in and helped? And so I want to wrap up with this principle right here. This is a principle that can change your financial world. I don't think we have blanks for it, but I'd love for you to write it down. Priority giving breaks the power of money in an individual's life. That means you give first. It's priority giving. It's not at the end when you just try to do the math to see if you have anything left over. It's the principle of the first fruits. God, here's the first fruits I bring to you because you gave me this 100% of whatever it is. I give the first fruits back to you. It's priority giving. I give it to you. And when you do, God's all in. And he longs to break you free of any financial chains or stresses in your life. He doesn't want you and your spouse fighting over finances. He doesn't want the tension in your life. He wants you to have financial freedom. And you might think, maybe it's easier for you, John, because you were taught that way. And I was. Early on, I get a dollar. We're talking through about how 10 cents goes to God. I get $10 talking about a dollar. Never saw $100 as a kid, but you get the idea as the numbers go up. I was taught very clearly, hey, this is what you do. And at that, as a kid, you know what I had? Childlike faith. All right, yeah, this is God. Maybe you need childlike faith again, where you trust him. But I can also promise you this. It's not just because I was taught it early. It's because of life experience. Kim and I, our family would not be anywhere we are without trusting God and seeing him work in our hearts and lives. We are a walking testimony to the getting out of debt, to having victory in many ways in this, all the while with priority giving being at the forefront. Want to give to God. Want to give to God. God's first in that way, in the decision-making process. God has this. We're giving him this. And you know what? I've heard pastors say they don't give and tithe, and that's not our story. Like, well, I'm a minister, and so, you know, I don't do that. No, that's not what we've done. It's always been a part of our life. Partly because I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which says this, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need, and look, and plenty left over to share with others. It's the same principle. For your own needs and for the needs of others. The generous God will give that. So it'll enhance your life and will enhance the lives of people around you. So the application today, as we end, decide now what percentage you will live on. Decide now. And don't think about the dollar amount first. Think about the percentage first. What percentage are you going to live on? And then as you determine that, you're also determining what percentage you're giving to God. I really believe 10% is really should be a floor for us, not the ceiling. That we should kind of start there and go, because that's what he said, bring that full amount and then you'll see me. That's what I believe. And I will say this, if you distrust me with this, like, man, he's got some other ulterior motive, selfish motive, go give to another church. And trust me, you will see, I believe you'll still see God bless and be a part of that. Do it. Now, in we can say 6 months, you're going to already see God moving and blessing and giving you freedom in that. And if you want to still claim Everyday Church to be a part of your church, well, then you need to come on back, right? But if you distrust me, do it somewhere else. Really tied somewhere else. You could be a kid in here, and you get $100 for allowance. I want to come live at your house. But whatever it is, start now. Tithing. You get paid for some selling lemonade. Start now. Because some of you, you just start now, whoever you are, and decide that percentage. And I promise you, you'll be better off, your kids will be better off, and your church will be better off, and will do more for the kingdom of God. Our God is a giver, for God so loved the world he gave. We see that. He gave Jesus, obviously, and he's blessed us in tremendous ways. Let's trust him with our finances, and let's give back. So let's pray today. As we wrap up, maybe you want to just even say a prayer to God, like, all right, God, help me determine what that is. What percentage am I going to live on? For some of you, you've been faithful in your giving. Maybe you need to be challenged today, instead of living off 80%, to live off 75% and bump up your giving even 5% more. Maybe some of you right now, you're like, I need to cancel some monthly subscriptions, or I need to get my spending in track here. And in a couple weeks, we're going to get even more practical with this whole scenario. But whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, I want you to be obedient to. And so ask him, God, what do you want me to give? Not just a one time because it's emotional. No, you're just going to be a cheerful giver, and that's going to be a practice to your life. So, Father, I pray that for all of us, that we would trust that you generously provide, and that we would not give reluctantly or in response to pressure, but that we would give cheerfully. Because you are a good God, and you say to test you. The only time in Scripture we see to test you is to do this, is to test you with our finances. And so I pray that we would be faithful in that, not just for a Sunday, but our lifestyle would be faithful, and then we would see you. And Lord, we wouldn't hold it tightly, we'd hold it loosely, that it would be a blessing to other people. That it wouldn't just be for us and enhance our lives, that we would be generous with all people. And so thank you for providing for us. Everyone in this room, we give you glory because you have provided for us to have the homes we have, the vehicles we have, the food that we have, the air conditioning that we have, the beds that we have. What huge blessings is not enjoyed by everybody on this planet. But Lord, may we be faithful to worship you with all that you've given us as a symbol of trusting you and knowing that you are the great provider. Maybe it was our own hard work, but you gave us the breath in our lungs to even do it, the legs to do it, the arms to do it, the brain to do it. You, it all originates with you, God, and may you be worshiped because of that truth. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.